There's a young man named Joel who's enlisted in the Marine Corps, and he spent most of his pay on women and drink. And then he came face to face on a ship with an Adventist chaplain, and his life changed. He became a part of the body of the Adventist believers around the world. He joined in October of the year 2002. And at the same time, he enlisted for the Marine Corps, but there was an oversight, and nobody bothered to tell him anything about the Adventist Church family's historic background about not going in as combatants in the military service. And so he began studying about that, and within 4 months' time, he said, you know, the Lord is convincing me that I can't bear arms and subject myself to the potential of having to take another person's life. I can't be a combatant. He said, my church family teaches me that all the people in the world are children of God, and we're all part of the same family, and I can't go somewhere and kill other people who are potentially members of the family of God. The Marine Corps, however, did not believe that. And they said, well, if you won't bear an arm in the Marine Corps, we're going to court-martial you. And he was convicted, and he was sentenced to 7 months in the brig, plus loss of all pay and benefits, and he received a bad conduct discharge. Well, in the closing argument that was presented by the prosecutor against him, this is what he had to say. All of us have to give up things for a greater good. We must all not do things we would prefer to do for the greater good. I, for instance, must occasionally give up having breakfast with my children because of my duties to the Corps. Well, to equate missing breakfast with your children to violating a deeply held conscientious belief is almost an insult, isn't it, to anyone who takes any religion seriously? You're saying that religion is no more important than having breakfast occasionally with your children. Now, Joel may not have been granted freedom of religion in the Marine Corps, freedom to practice his faith in that branch of the service. But even though he was in the brig for 7 months, I will tell you something, that he experienced religious liberty before his God because Jesus had freed him from the guilt and the sin of potentially having to take an arm and go out and kill someone. And that is a greater liberty than the freedom of religion. So even though he was in jail, he had religious liberty. And that's kind of the paradigm that I want to share with you this morning. Maybe the title didn't come out too well in the bulletin, but there's a difference between having the freedom of religion, that is to go and worship, and religious liberty, which is the personal freedom from guilt and bondage and slavery to sin. Did you know that the civil liberties that we enjoy here in the United States of America, we enjoy a great degree of liberty, don't we? To go about the pursuit of our desires and relationships and our profession, we have a tremendous amount of liberty in this country that is not enjoyed in other places of the world. But did you know that this civil liberty is a product of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Really, it is true. And to demand complete freedom for himself, that is a natural thing that springs from the heart of every person. But it's also a natural thing to deny everyone else the same liberty which you individually earnestly desire for yourself, because it is in human nature to want to say, you have to do it the way I do it, you know, and that is denying other people's conscientious convictions. To the unregenerate person, liberty means freedom from authoritative control coupled with the possession of despotic power over other men, freedom to enslave, liberty to exercise the right of might. For many people, the gospel of force is appropriate. The possession of this only satisfies many who are hungering for power and control. What freedom really is, actual liberty, is alone, however, comprehended by the spiritual man and woman. Only the converted individual, the one who has been regenerated by Jesus Christ, understands what true actual liberty is all about. Before the understanding of this paradox of freedom through subjection can enter your mind and mine, we need to have, first of all, a good long talk with God, don't you think? Because that's what Nicodemus did. He went and he talked to Jesus. And as he talked to Jesus, he was taught of the Lord. And there he learned the mystery of conversion, of the new birth, and what it would mean for him to be liberated from his sins and his mindset. And so for us to know what true freedom is about, we need to be taught of God. We need to listen to him. If there have been those who unreservedly espouse the cause of civil liberty and human rights, pure and simple, and yet they didn't like Christians, they didn't like Christianity, and yet they espoused civil liberty, it was because unconsciously they followed in the footsteps of Christ. And you know something? The founders of our country, many of them were deists. They didn't believe in a personal God, and some of them were atheists, like this fellow, Thomas Paine. And yet, they had seen the disasters that had happened on the continent of Europe with the union of church and state, and they yearned in their hearts for freedom, civil liberty. And really, that was the end result of the gospel. But they didn't know it, because they were antagonistic to Christianity. And yet, the Lord used them to put into place this wonderful country where we can pursue the convictions of our conscience and worship as we do. Well, they're similar to those folks in Athens. Do you remember where Paul preached to these folk who worshiped all kinds of gods there in Athens? And Paul said, you know what you guys are really yearning for? You're worshiping, you don't know, really know what you're worshiping here. You have a desire in your heart for something. You're ignorantly worshiping God, and you just don't know it. You need to be redirected to the true God instead of worshiping all of these false gods. It was not Christianity which they antagonized, but the power and the authority of a false Christianity, which they saw exemplified in the minds and the hearts and the lives of their companions. I've been studying the Bible over the course of this year with a Muslim, and formerly he was a Christian, but he left Christianity for Islam. And the more that we got in our discussions together, the more I began to realize, the more it dawned on me that the reason that he forsook Christianity was because he was given a false picture of it. A bunch of formalism and ceremonialism, you know, in these churches, and he didn't see any life or meaning in it, and so he forsook it. And this is the case with so many who desire personal civil liberties, and yet they are antagonistic toward Christianity. They are not really antagonistic toward genuine Christianity, but false Christianity as it's presented. Who will say then that the worshippers in Athens who knelt at the altar of the unknown God was not nearer to the kingdom of God than the Pharisee, the dust of whose city Paul had shaken from his feet? From the desire for liberty to its possession, that is an upward step. That would be conversion. And this would be the pinnacle. But there is one step from the possession of religious liberty to then having the desire for power. And that is a step downward. There are many who have been converted, but then have pursued power and lost their conversion, and that is a downward step. Through ambition, the angels fell. By it, the covering cherub lost his high estate. How then could feeble humanity, whatever its Christian profession, expect to gain by that through which heavenly power was lost? When once the unholy lust for power has entered into the heart of Christians and the heart of the church itself, Satan's poison has begun its work. And that becomes a fallen church, no less than Lucifer, who was a fallen angel. When the fallen angel and the fallen church are animated by the same motives, which is ambition for control and power, they will be kindred spirits and will work the same works. Lucifer sought supreme authority, eternal in the heavens. And when the spirit of worldly ambition has entered into the church, it seeks temporal authority to have supreme authority on earth. And that's but the natural course for human weakness to take when it has forgotten to subject itself in childlike humility to divine leading. When the fallen church and the fallen angel have purposes which complement each other and tend to the same end, they become natural allies. But when the church forsakes its divine master, it subjects itself to Satan's leadership and becomes, with all of its power and intelligence, the dupe and the tool of supernatural deception, of subtlety. The two then will work together for the same ends, the supremacy of self and the subjugation of all else, and will have a common purpose to destroy the product of the gospel, gospel liberty, both civil and religious liberty. When a church does this, it becomes an ecclesiasticism, and it is no longer the congregation of God. Religious liberty, freedom from control in religious matters, must have its spring in every individual heart. This liberty is not affected by legislating it. Religious liberty, true religious liberty, is brought to us by the Spirit of God, which is called the Spirit of Liberty, and it becomes an individual heart change and a heart matter. All of the favorable laws that could be put into place could not bring to pass this kind of religious liberty. Maybe we could get a majority vote proclaiming freedom of religion. But dear friends, that would not be it. Religious liberty comes only from the yielding of the individual mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and from his freedom ruling in the individual heart. The Lord has made all people free to give themselves to him. Praise God for that. Adam sold us lock, stock, and barrel over to the devil. But Jesus has purchased us, has paid for us, he has bought us, and he has set us free so that we can choose, and even the devil himself cannot prevent us from choosing Jesus Christ. Even though we have sold ourselves to him, and though he holds us with an iron chain and will still control the flesh, yet the conscience, the mind, and the will has been set in everyone eternally free by Jesus Christ. We can choose. And just as soon as we choose God, we are God's because we belong to God. The Lord has bought us. Christ tasted death for every man, woman, and child, and by his blood purchased the right to every soul. And whoever yields himself to obey, his servant he is to whom he obeys. I tell you, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the plan of salvation takes your breath away. The power of this love is that which wins us to him. There's a vast difference in the meaning of religious freedom and religious liberty, although many people often confuse them. The term religious freedom or religious liberty is commonly used when only liberty or freedom of religion is meant. And thousands of people are zealous workers for freedom of religion. They haven't got the slightest idea of what religious freedom is, although they make use of the term. We have lots of Christians so-called, who are going around today and clamoring for public recognition of Christianity and trying to get laws in place for that, and they want freedom to be able to express their religious beliefs in the public square, but they haven't got the slightest notion of what real religious liberty is about. And that is, it doesn't come about through legislation and the force and the arm of government. God never ordained the United States of America government to be a church, did he? No. God ministers his grace to his people from the heavenly sanctuary, and he uses his congregation on this earth to be channels to share the good news with them. But God never anointed any government on this earth, much less the United States government, to be a Christian nation. Nations, civil governments, are secular in nature, and it is not within their province to be ministers of the grace of God. Unfortunately, many people who understand and possess religious liberty often make the mistake of applying the term to freedom of religion, and the inevitable tendency being to cause others to think that if they have freedom of religion, they need nothing more. Freedom of religion means simply freedom in the exercise of religion. The two countries where it exists to the greatest degree are England and the United States of America. In these countries, every form of religion and non-religion is not simply tolerated, but is absolutely free. People are free to congregate wherever they please, provided they don't obstruct the public ways. They're free to hold forth any system of belief or nonsense or unbelief they want to do in these countries. Even the worst phases of anarchy may be advocated, and the speakers will not be molested if they do not attempt to put their theories of murder and destruction into practice. In some Asian countries, freedom of religion, however, is almost all unknown, except for the established religion of that particular country. Those who form the majority and who have their hands on the power are very naturally unhindered in the exercise of their religion. They have freedom of religion. That power, however, they use to hinder others in the exercise of a like freedom. There are other European countries that have freedom of religion in varying degrees. It depends entirely upon the laws of the country. It's a very pleasant thing to have, although it is not in the least degree essential to religious liberty. Steve freely worshiped in our church here in the United States of America in California every Sabbath morning. He had freedom of religion. No one bothered him when he walked out to his car dressed in his suit with his Bible in hand, and he got into his car and turned on the ignition and left home with his family and came to Sabbath school. No one bothered him. He had freedom of religion, you know, as a Seventh-day Adventist. He was very quiet. His wife, his daughter, they were very friendly. But you could tell that Steve was a very troubled man. And one cloudless night, he drove his car out to the Marin Headlands, and he parked. And he walked out on the Golden Gate Bridge, and he jumped off. And obviously, dear friends, even though Steve had the freedom of religion to go and worship God on the Sabbath morning, he did not have religious liberty. That's the distinction. He did not have religious liberty. His soul was trapped in bondage, and the only way he thought to freedom and escape was through death. He did not have religious liberty, although he had freedom of religion. Religious liberty is an individual matter. It is granted only by the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. And it cannot be granted, protected, or taken away by the state. Joel may not have had freedom of religion in the Marine Corps, but even though he was in the brig, he had religious liberty so far as God was concerned. The difference between the two things, religious freedom And freedom of religion is clearly indicated in this following portion of Scripture, which we're going to put on the screen. It's our text for this morning, John chapter 8 and verse 31. Notice what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Jesus therefore said to those Jews which had believed him, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's religious liberty. See? That's religious liberty. Well, what was the Pharisees' reaction? Notice, they answered unto him, "We be Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." Right? You may have freedom of religion, as those Jews did, but because they would not believe the truth, they were subjected to sin, and they experienced no religious liberty whatsoever. Right? And Jesus goes on, "The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's religious liberty. And only Jesus can bring it to your heart and my heart. It is an individual matter. The state cannot legislate it for anybody or any group of people or mass of people. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you and for me. Now the Jews possessed freedom of religion. In every city in the Roman Empire, they had synagogues. And a long time after this, the Apostle James said this in Acts 15:21, that Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Isn't that something? The Jews could freely worship in their synagogues throughout the empire, according to this statement. They had freedom of religion. Jerusalem abounded in synagogues, and the temple service was carried on with as much freedom as in the days when Solomon built the temple. The Jews were free to come up to Jerusalem to worship from every part of the earth and to return to their homes unmolested. So when they understood Jesus to imply that they were not free, they resented it. Jesus did plainly intimate, however, did he not, that they were not free, right? Because he said that if they had continued in his words, they should have known the truth and that the truth would have set them free. If they had been free already, he could not have spoken of making them free. Then when they indignantly denied that they were in bondage, "We're not in bondage," Jesus said, "Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." They did not enjoy religious liberty. A bondservant is a slave. Those who commit sin are slaves of sin. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin," you see. The evidence of this slavery is shown by the statement which describes the condition of every enlightened sinner. "What I would, that I do not, but what I would not, that I do. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And it was this bondage of the sin that the Jews were in. And it is the lot of everyone who is not in Christ Jesus. Only he can give freedom from sin. We read further in the Romans 7, the bitter cry of the man whom the bondage has become a burden to. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, the condemned man was bound about with the man that he had murdered, carrying him on his back, until the corruption actually seeped into his own skin and on his own body, and he was succumbed to the same fate as the one who was his victim. And dear friends, sin has attached itself to every one of us to the degree that if we're not free of it, we will be eaten up and consumed by it. Unless Jesus delivered us. Cannot every one of us say this morning, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen? And the reply must immediately come, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's the only way to experience religious liberty. And then we have the joyous cry of the emancipated slave. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's religious liberty. That is what the Apostle Paul says in another place, in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And that's a worthy admonition, let me tell you, because there are many people who start out well with Jesus Christ, and then they throw him away or push him away. Therefore, stand fast, because you can go right back into that garbage again, you see. It's the only real freedom that there is in the world. And especially the only religious freedom is for Jesus to free us from our sins. Mark these words of Christ, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And indeed means in fact, in truth, in reality. He whom the Son of God makes free is really free. What then of him whom the Son does not make free? Evidently, he's not really free. He has at best only an apparent freedom. But of what value is it to seem to be free or to imagine oneself free when really in bondage? Mary felt that she was trapped in a marriage. And she was young and she wanted the excitement that an affair could bring. She was getting tired of the daily routine with her spouse. So she had an alliance, a secret alliance with a younger man. And her husband, David, found out about it. He later said, I would have loved Mary forever, but she proved unfaithful and she couldn't be trusted. The freedom that Mary so much desired to break out of what she perceived as being the bonds of her marriage actually proved to be only a worse bondage. She went through a divorce. She went through several relationships. And now she's in her 50s. And being older and wiser, she says, I wish that I had never made that mistake. I wish I had stayed with my first marriage. She had the regrets of what might have been, and it haunted her and haunts her to this very day. Dear friends, there is no freedom in the exploration, our explorations of sin. The only true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. When you're young, you think you're indestructible. You think you can explore in all manner of sin, and you can And you'll be impervious to it. Dear friends, some of us discover that after 3 decades of bad habits, it eventually catches up with us. It eventually catches up with us. There are many different religions in the world, even as there are many gods and many lords. But there's only one true religion, even as there is only one true God and one Lord Jesus Christ. So as there is but one true God, which is the religion of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, it is the only true religion. But it is only the truth that makes us really free. Everything that is not truth makes us slaves. Therefore, since the religion of Jesus Christ is the only true religion, it alone can give you religious liberty, what your soul truly desires. False religion is incompatible with religious freedom because no lie is of the truth, and only the truth can make us really free. We may have freedom of religion, freedom to practice every form of false religion and every perverted form of religion of Christ or no religion at all, but we have no religious liberty. That is something that is found only in Jesus Christ. Without this, the one who boasts of his freedom is simply mistaking the clanking of his chains for the ringing of the bells of liberty. The Jews possessed freedom of religion, but they had no conception of religious liberty. They made of the service of God a yoke of bondage. Their rulers bound heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they laid them on the shoulders of the people, while they would not move one finger to lift them. But that does not show that only the people were in bondage, but actually the rulers themselves were too. The fact that the religious leaders led the people into religious slavery shows that they themselves knew nothing of religious liberty. No one who knows the freedom which Christ gives can ever impose any sort of bondage on another. The apostles and the early disciples, on the other hand, they didn't have freedom of religion. They didn't have it because wherever they sought to practice it, they were persecuted. They had no freedom of religion. The laws were all against them. They were forbidden to teach the people or to name the name of Jesus Christ. Their assemblies were broken up. Their dwellings were entered by armed men. They were hunted from one city to the next. And yet, they rejoiced in the most perfect religious liberty, which they offered to their persecutors. When Paul stood up before Festus and Agrippa, he was bound with a chain. He was in bonds for the sake of the religion of Christ. His freedom of religion was cut off. And yet, he was absolutely free in the Lord. And with boldness, he offered freedom in the name of Jesus Christ to those who held him captive. There they were, sitting in all of their pomp in the Roman Senate. They were apparently absolutely free, for they could do whatever they pleased. Yet, if they had been not only almost, but altogether such as Paul was, he said, even including these chains, they, Paul said, would have been infinitely more free than what they were. Paul and Silas rejoiced in their religious liberty, even while their feet were in the stocks. And from their prison cell, they proclaimed liberty to their jailer. They were so free that they could not contain themselves when they were in prison and their feet were in the stocks. And you know what? They were so joyous that they sang all night long. They were singing in their freedom. Their liberty was religious liberty. It was a freedom which was theirs even with their bodies in stocks and in prison. And the Lord showed them they were his freemen also by sending an earthquake and loosening their bonds. But they were no more religiously free after than before. They had religious liberty. They lived amongst an oppressed people and under pagan and anti-Christian laws, but that did not hinder them from rejoicing in the liberty with which Christ makes men free. What a freedom was that! They were so free that the prison walls could not take away their religious liberty. That is a freedom that is greater than can be guaranteed by any government on this earth. They were so free that even the prison couldn't contain them. It is a sad mistake to confound freedom of religion and religious liberty. It's true that even freedom of religion is never granted unless the rulers are influenced unconsciously in most cases by the Spirit of God. But that's not the end, dear friends, for which Christians are to work. Men and women may labor with great zeal and untiring energy to secure freedom of religion and have a selfish motive in it all. The disciples of Christ, we do not have time to waste laboring for the freedom of religion or for anything less than the highest results, and that is to see men and women converted to Jesus Christ and experience true religious liberty. We do not have time in efforts of joining with others and trying to get legislation and making public demonstrations that more freedom of religion may be granted in this country. That is laboring for worse than nothing. We must labor to bring people to Jesus Christ. Suppose they would unite everybody in working to secure freedom of religion. Suppose they should succeed. The work for which Christ has sent us as Christians in the world to do would remain undone. They would have made little, if any, progress toward leading men into the religious liberty, which is Christ's one great gift to humanity. On the contrary, their labor would have had the tendency to make men rest satisfied with a semblance of freedom and not the reality. You know, people may go around proudly singing, "Americans never shall be slaves." And at the same time, they are forging the chains of their bondage by going deeper and deeper into sin. We hear Americans proclaiming all the time, "We're never going to be subject to anybody else on this planet," and yet they subject themselves to sin and to slavery to the devil himself, which is a worse bondage. On the other hand, no one can work for the cause of religious liberty with any selfish motive. He's not seeking anything for himself because he already possesses everything that he wants. And as the true Christian works to bring Jesus Christ to sinners, he may sing, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find." He must be in this condition, or else he cannot accomplish anything in the cause of religious liberty. It's the very joyousness of this freedom that has the most influence in winning others to the liberty that is in Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So then let us all Christians give ourselves to this grand work of leading people to true religious liberty in Jesus Christ. Shall we? Let's not go about foolish schemes of trying to join with other Christians and getting public recognition of Christianity and seeking to push the boundaries farther and farther so that there can be more freedom of religion. That's all a false mirage. True religious liberty comes in Jesus Christ. Let's be proclaimers of his great freedom from sin and bondage and slavery, shall we? So that individual heart liberty can be experienced by others. And that will be a true unselfish motivation, rather than seeking to coerce and get everybody to do it like we do it, which is nothing more than the principles of Satan. That will lead us into an ecclesiasticism, a false church view. You see, by the way, this is a congregation. This is a flock, because Jesus is the head of it. This is not an ecclesiastical organization. Our leader is Jesus Christ. And we're not seeking power or to accumulate control over others as so much Christianity manifests itself. All of the glory and all the praise goes to Jesus Christ and Him alone.